Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for this fellowship and for the purpose which gathers us together, which is to study your holy word. And we just pray that as we get into this chapter and these passages tonight, that you will bless us and help us open our hearts and minds and souls and spirits to receive them, that they might just go deep into our person and manifest in myriad positive ways outwardly from us, be it through evangelism, or encouragement, or loving, or sharing of knowledge, or any other of the gifts that you've blessed this group with by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. And we just pray that you will move amongst us by that power tonight and help us to keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you,
Jeff. Okay. Oh, yeah, it's my pleasure. And, I think Brandy already shared everything, but I'll just give you my personal take on it. I just think it's a great evangelism tool. I've already passed out like 10 of them. A couple people I kind of knew, a couple people I didn't really know. And a mix there. And here's a real clever thing that you can do. But I love it, because I got the idea from Randy when he shared with me the first set, which was, this was the first set. First four, and he's made more since then. But basically what I did is I just kind of folded this one, and I put it in my Bible, and I just kind of have it like this. And I'll just tell somebody, which one do you like best? Because then it's kind of like they're going to give you an answer at that point, right? Like, well, which one do you like best? Mm-hmm. And they'll say, well, I guess I like this one. And then I have it in my wallet, and I'll just give it to them.
Yeah.
So then, you know, it's kind of like a clever, almost like a marketing technique, really.
That's a job.
That's what I do. I go, hey, which one do you like the best? And they go, oh, I like that one. Here you go. It's free. And they're like...
Sold.
Well, I'll go over right quick. This one is for unity. It shows all the different colors of people in the human race.
Uh-huh.
Sing to the Lord, and then the colors of sing to the Lord are also matching the people. Then prayer changes all. Of course, that one's self-explanatory. Then you have be still. So, and then Psalms 46:11 refers to be still and know that I am God. So if they look that up, then they'll get to God. Then the self-control one, if they ask... Or you can tell them at the very end of self-control, there's a cross. A very tiny cross.
I have a problem with this one. It doesn't have a B on it.
Oh, a B. Like, and then patience has the cross in the middle. And then thank you is in all things give thanks. So if they look that up on the internet, they'll get that. And then joy of the Lord. And then there's a butterfly, the joy of the Lord. And then you can say that's the metamorphosis, the new birth, rebirth. The peace that passes understanding, you use that for football fans. Freaks, because there's a football there, the guys that like it. And then the fish right here has the entire Roman road on it, and it actually also has John 3:16 and John 1:1 on there too. So I put the whole Roman road, and also on the gray it's there too, the whole Roman road. So if you want to lead someone to Christ, there you go. Then love conquers all. You first have the fish where they come to Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit, they're filled with the Spirit, and then they're called to take up their cross and follow Jesus. And then with all things possible, I explained faith already. Then just simply, Jesus saves, John 3:16. And God is love. And then the hope is the anchor of hope. Our hope is in Christ. And then it's Colossians 1:27. And then yes, he will says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's that verse on where he's saying, yes, he will. That's positive. And then the light of the world that Christ said, I am the light of the world. And then all we like sheep have gone astray, and there's three verses on it. The first one, Psalm 23, is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. And then the last one is John 10:11, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I've laid down my life for the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And then walk in the spirit there. And then hope is Jeremiah 29:11. And so there you go. And then kindness.
Praise God. Yeah, good job, Randy. That's good, man.
Yeah, Randy.
Yeah. Thank you. Now, that is why you did not include 1 Corinthians 13:13 under faith, hope, and love.
Because I need to make another one and do that.
I thought maybe we could squeeze it in. Squeeze it in.
You know what? You just bought yourself a whole other sheet next week. That's what I did.
You should have one
Okay.
And then I'll make another one that has that, too.
So, Yeah, it's, I just think it's a great little icebreaker. You know, if anything, a great icebreaker witnessing tool.
I also leave them as tips, or just leave them around if you feel led to lead it somewhere. And, you know, just
that's good. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you.
Sure.
You used to find them in the tracks in the bathroom.
Okay, well, let's get into the passage tonight. And I also need to warn you, tonight we are going to close a little bit early. I'm sorry, I do have I have to go do an errand, and I have to be there at a specific time, so I'm going to go ahead
have
and...
Boy?
What's that?
Have a look.
Yeah, gotta do something tonight. It's important.
Being punished because I didn't come last.
Yeah, that's it.
But I'm going to close on time, pray on time. You guys can, if you brought... Nobody brought
it. I didn't bring it this time.
Oh,
sorry.
Perfect, so everybody can just leave.
Get out.
So, now you're welcome to stay and discuss if you'd like. Just close the door on your way out if whoever's the last one out.
What?
You can stay and discuss.
Do we lock it?
Sure.
What if they don't have their key?
I think they'll be okay.
Yeah, we'll be fine. Okay, but yeah, I do have to leave right at 8, so I'm sorry about that. But we'll just jump in and get going. Okay, so we're looking at Revelation chapter 8, and we're looking now at verses 7 through 13, which is the second half of the chapter. And it's where the trumpets are starting to sound, and these judgments are getting more severe, as we talked about last couple of weeks, right? So we know the seal judgments, you know, you have the ambitious leader, who's the Antichrist. You have the that leads to war, which always leads to famine and disease. That's a common pattern throughout world wars in history. You have an ambitious leader. Obviously, the Antichrist is going to be more ambitious than any previous. Then that's going to lead to war, and then that's going to lead to famine, and that's going to lead to pestilence. And then, of course, through all that, there's martyrs that get killed for their faith and resisting the influence of this person during that time. And there's a big debate right now amongst Christian watchers, okay? And I think we can call ourselves in this class watchers. You know, we're all watching and waiting for the return of Christ. Not all Christians are doing that, unfortunately. But there's a big debate right now because a lot of people, like we've had it at our church recently, revival coming through and trying to get people motivated, and we're doing the witnessing program at the park, and you know, and there's different things happening, and they're seeing it all over the place. They're seeing it in different countries all over the world. They're seeing revival, and they're seeing places like Indonesia, China, Africa. There's places around the world where, like, people are on fire for the Lord. I mean, they're going crazy for the Lord, way better than we are in America. Mm-hmm. Here in America, you know, because of all of our luxury and comforts and complacency and, you know, all the freedom and niceties that we've had, it's kind of like dulled our faith just a little. You know, it's kind of marred it and brought us back a little bit. But nevertheless, God has pushed revival in and through America as well. It's happening around the world. And so there's people that are saying, well, this is the last big revival before the Lord comes. You know, we've talked about this sign that's happening in a couple of weeks. But a lot of people are saying, no, this is a preliminary stage where it's going to be like, there's going to be maybe some years, like 7 years of opportunity for revival around the world before Christ's ultimate return. Or there's another camp that is starting to believe this, that there is a revival that's happening right now, but the whole purpose for it is to pass the torch over to the people who are going to be left behind, yeah, ultimately, unfortunately, because, you know, they will have heard the gospel, they will have heard about Christ, they will know that these things are happening, but unfortunately they have not made that confession, they have not made that decision for themselves at the cutoff point. Rapture happens, they suddenly make that decision for themselves, and there's a new group of believers in this new stage of human history where this horror is going to unfold. Unfortunately for them, they're going to be caught in the midst of it, and it's going to be, you know, we thought Roman Colosseum times was bad, this is going to be times, you know, some infinite factor of horror.
It's the whole world.
Yeah.
Will be a coliseum.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's pretty much it.
Not just that little thing. It's going to be
everywhere.
Everywhere.
Mm. And it's going to be a prison. It's going to be a worldwide prison. And so, the thing is these people that are unfortunately going to be left behind, they do need to hear the gospel. They need to be witnessed to. And if we only have a short time left, a matter of days or weeks, then you know, well, hey. I mean, there's an instrument right here, right? Mm-hmm. A tool that can be used to kind of break the ice and get some of these people to start thinking, at least. And then if something does happen very soon, maybe they have that with them, and that leads them to, while they still have some resources, they still have, you know, I believe somehow the Antichrist is going to make it the Christians' fault that all the earthquakes and disasters and you know, it's all because of the Christians. So we're outlawing the Bible, we're outlawing this, we're outlawing that. But this group that gets left behind, they're still going to have resources at the beginning. You know, they're going to have some, they're going to be able to find Bibles, they're going to be able to find, maybe they might still be able to find some stuff online before it gets completely censored.
Mm-hmm.
But it will be censored quickly.
Yeah, yeah.
This is why I know that the Word of God will last, because the Bible says the Word of God will last. When I was in New Braunfels, Texas, I went to a bookstore. When I went into that bookstore, there was a Bible. Picked it up off the shelf, and it was in German. I went to the person at the counter, and I said, "What does this say?" He said, "This Bible was printed the same year that Hitler burned all the books in Germany."
Mm.
So, all the books in Germany got burned except for the Bible.
Mm.
And it was a testament that God's Word even survives past
those types of,
and so I wish I had kept it, but that the fact that I held it is just
awesome.
Astounding.
And you were talking about the strong leader and the war and pestilence.
Yeah,
you know, the rise of the Nazis and Hitler. That was a certainly an image of that very very thing. You know, and the martyrs. You know. If you ever heard about Bonhoeffer and some of the
Bonhoeffer, right? The monk.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer. One of my great heroes.
Oh gosh, yes, he rocks.
Mm-hmm.
And his writings are amazing.
Oh yeah.
So
he was a gift. He truly was a gift. And like so many things, you know, the Nazis took him.
They martyr him. And so there's your perfect picture right there of World War II. You just look at World War II, and it's going to be like that, okay? Only instead of involving, you know, the Allies and the Axis, just like a handful of countries here and a handful of countries here, it's going to be worldwide, everybody. Okay, it's going to be all-encompassing. There's no escape. So when this is starting to happen, you know, this people that gets left behind, and who knows, the other camp might be right. I mean, I don't, you know, I'm not really leaning one way or the other. I think, you know, you guys saw that video I showed you where it kind of like there's a seven-year cross where the, you know, it's kind of like X marks the spot and the two eclipses are marking that.
Mm-hmm.
I think maybe that might mean we have 7 years of event, you know, we might have 7 years of time left to evangelize and have revival around the world.
Pray that.
That's possible. Okay. But it might be that it's marking the 7 year tribulation period that's about to start. And we're right on the onset of it. And that could also be. So, all this revival that's happening right now is kind of like us kind of passing the torch right at the last second as we get taken out, so that as other people kind of start, you know, they got the witness, and so they got the information they needed. They just haven't done what they needed to do with it yet, unfortunately.
They didn't walk down the aisle.
Right, so they didn't make a decision for Christ. And so maybe, I mean, we could be looking at the last few weeks, but I think for sure we're looking at the last few decades at the most. I cannot see, I'm looking at Scripture and just seeing what Revelation says and what Ezekiel and Daniel and some of these other prophets, what they say. And without some massive intervention from God, if we're left to our own devices and the trajectory we're on keeps going the way it's going, there is no way we don't end up in the midst of Revelation in the next decade or two. I mean, it's just, it's unavoidable. We're gonna bring it on ourselves. You know, there's just no way to avoid it. So I mean, I think it's pretty clear. Almost all prophecy teachers are talking about it. Everybody's got an opinion on it. Unfortunately, in the mainline churches, that's kind of where you find it. Not really. It's kind of like, oh, that's uncomfortable. Where are we going for the luncheon?
We're scaring people.
Yeah, and that's kind of sad because, I mean, there is an indication that there are going to be some people who have the name Christian or who think they hold that title that are not going to be included in the rapture. That's a very possible scenario because they're not watching, they're not caring, they care more about their routines and their, you know, their very comfortable situations, and they don't, you know, they're not anxiously waiting for the Lord, unfortunately.
That's super sad.
So that's kind of sad because
instead of seeing his eyes,
mm-hmm.
you know, Christ is, that should be our, that's, he's called the blessed hope. His return is the blessed hope. Okay, so I've often analogized it to this. You know, a bride is sitting there waiting for her husband to set a date, or in this case, in the Jewish tradition, the bride didn't know the date.
Yeah.
It was a surprise. So the groom would show up with a entourage, and they would blow the trumpets, and they would sound the alarm, and word would get back to the bride that, oh, the, you know, it's time. It's going to be the time. Get your wedding dress. Get it ready. Get it everything. Be ready to go when he gets here because he's on his way. And she would go out and kind of meet him halfway between him coming to her and her coming out to meet him. And it would kind of be like, okay, not only has the alarm been sounded, the people have been told this is on its way, but the bride, in this case, is just sitting back, well I'm not going to get ready until he gets here. And then the groom, like, gets halfway there and he's like, well, where is she? And then, well, I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to make it all the way to her house. And then he's like peeking in. He's like, didn't you hear? I mean, I was coming.
Yeah.
And she's kind of like, oh, you're coming now? Like, well, I was in the middle of my soap opera. Like, yeah. Can you come back, like, tomorrow? Because I don't really feel like it today.
Ooh.
That, okay, well, how does that make the groom feel? You see what I mean? It's kind of like, well, do you really want to be married to me in the first place? I mean, like, that's...
Jesus told the story of the ten foolish
virgins. Yeah.
And that's what it was. Like, whoever's ready, if you trimmed your wick, you have your oil ready, and your wedding dress is ready, and you're ready to go, he's going to get you. But if not...
And if you haven't had your shower, you're not ready.
Well, I'm not...
Spiritual shower.
I'm not getting my dental appointment till the last week of September after... Because I don't want to go through that if I don't have to.
There you go.
No, I'm serious.
Exactly. Exactly.
But I will after that.
I went to Allstate. Did I tell you all this? Mm-hmm. I went into Allstate to get an insurance policy. And then I said, I got a question for you guys. And they're like, what? I said, what happens if right now, after I sign this policy, I'm raptured? And they were like, what? Yeah, what happens if I'm, like, instantly taken away from you and you don't see me anymore? Like, God takes me and my clothes just drop down here. How will you pay out that policy?
Mm-hmm.
Is it considered an act of God? And then they were, like, just really shocked.
No, I've thought about that, though. Like, I've literally thought about it.
I have, too.
And I said, what are you going to do? And then only one of the insurance people there was, like,
I won't be here to pay your policy.
But
my friends will.
They said we would consider it a death. We would consider it a death.
Yeah.
And they would pay it out. So.
Yeah.
Yeah, I wondered that on life insurance, like if you could get rapture insurance.
Why would you want it?
Well, because you might want to leave behind
stuff for people who
don't go with you.
People are going to find things in our homes, aren't they? They're going to be robbing us
yeah.
because we we won't be there, so
they will.
Gotta
or if that
they are welcome
that
to
big,
it.
Big beautiful
and have it all.
1970
I'm
Pontiac is going 65 miles down an hour down the highway, and then I get raptured. Poor soul who comes into that.
You got the last laugh.
And I'm trying to find that bumper sticker that says, "In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned."
I haven't seen that in a long time.
I haven't seen it.
My friend of
mine,
used to be in dad's carpool when he taught at Riverside, had that on her bumper sticker. She had that exact one on there.
Mm-hmm. Well, I need to make it.
And I've been talking to waitresses and to cashiers at grocery store people. I say, have you ever accepted Jesus as your Savior? I have just asked
to the
that.
Point. Yeah.
Bam.
And several have said, yes, yes. And one said, well, I was baptized. Mm. And I said, well, being baptized when you're a baby does not mean you've got Jesus here. But it's given me an opportunity to just talk with him.
Sure.
So I'm getting braver and braver these days.
Yeah.
I think we need to. Yeah, I think we need to. Just don't be shy. I mean, and that's true whether we're talking this 2-week, 3-week, whatever time frame that we're possibly looking at. But it's also true whether we're in the 7-year time frame or 10-year time or whatever.
Or 7.
You know, it's true regardless. Okay, it's true regardless because there needs to be, one way or the other, there needs to be revival because things will deteriorate very quickly if not.
Well, they are.
No, the hardest part is it's easy for me to talk to total strangers, but family members is so difficult.
That's where prayer comes in.
Yeah.
You know, you got to pray for them. For someone else to come and witness.
And we can be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. So what you can do is you can say, hey, Randy, I want you to talk to so-and-so. I'll set it up. And they won't even know it's coming. And then I'll walk into them and go, hey, you know, boom, you heard it. And then likewise, if I have someone of one of y'all can... That's like my kids. We ran in to eat somewhere in the past, or somebody was there from the church. And they were like, oh, you planned this like that. This is God.
All right, so let's jump into the text, though. But I mean, definitely, we need to keep that in mind. We need to keep that in mind. I think either way.
We're on 6.
We're on chapter 8, and we're looking at verse 7 through 13. And we already read that last week, and we started looking at the first bullet. Okay, so if you remember, we talked about the first trumpet unleashes hail, fire, and blood, reminiscent of the plagues of Egypt. But now it's on a global scale. Now the world is Egypt. Okay, the whole world is Egypt, and the whole world is getting pelted with hail, stones, fire in the hail, and blood. And I heard I did read something. Remember, I told you I was a little bit confused about the blood. But I did read something about that, and somebody had some good insights about that. And they say this might also include with the hail and the fire. It could include volcanic activity. In other words, the hail's coming down from the heavens, right? And but it's possible that the fire and the blood, because in a volcano, there's actually can be blood that comes back down from the explosion because of the various life that was caught in the, you know, in the midst of the volcanic spewing. So it's just a possibility, but I thought I'd share it with you.
Yeah.
And then, so we looked at Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel, and we saw this common pattern, right, of the hail and the fire. And in all of those, we didn't see the blood, but here in Revelation, it's also mixed with blood, apparently. So it's even more severe. And then we talked about the interesting thing about how in verse 7, we have the hail, the fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown down to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So it kind of goes back to Genesis 1, 11 through 13 there, where it says, you know, then God said, let the earth sprout grass, herbs yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit after its kind, and witches its seed on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth the grass, the herbs yielding seed, and the fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind. And God saw that it was good. But it was good for the purpose of being there for us, And now that God is judging an unbelieving world, he is attacking the very source or the very foundation for life, which is the vegetation, which of course feeds the animals, feeds us, and then for people who also, you know, eat meat, well, the meat that you eat needs the vegetation, to eat, to be meat, for you to eat. Right? That was a clever rhyme.
Well, it'd be interesting. So. It'd be interesting if the third, if in the history of the world, a third of the world that had been killed were Christians, or just the blood, because the blood of Cain cried out from the ground, and I mean Abel's blood cried out from the ground, and God said that blood that is shed on the ground, it must pay the price. Sooner or later, it has to cry out. So from all the abortions and all of the martyrs and from everything that's happened on the earth, that blood is going to come back to to pay the price on mankind for his wickedness.
It's possible. And it might be that spiritual, you know, because like when Moses turned the water to blood, it kind of seems like the same thing. Like, where did that blood come from? Maybe that blood was all the blood of the infants that had been executed at Pharaoh's hand, you know, in Egypt. And so we might be looking at a similar thing there. How that blood gets to heaven and then thrown back to earth, I mean, that's supernatural. I don't know that.
That's good.
Exactly. But that's God's domain. All right, so looking at Revelation 8, here's the next one. Here's the second trumpet. Okay, and the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Okay, and then this, we're talking about this great asteroid here. A lot of people are talking about it. I shared it with you briefly.
Nibiru.
That Planet X thing or whatever people are talking about. It's a possibility. I mean, there's people talking about it, and there's people saying, you know, the government knows about it, and they're hiding.
Yeah.
And they built all these underground caverns and palaces and bunkers and strategic locations, hundreds of them under the ground in the United States government.
But it's also bringing a tail of comets that are coming from the Kuiper belt with it. Mm-hmm. So that they're saying could possibly be the third of the stars which were cast down from heaven.
Wow. Right.
This giant meteor will crash into the earth or into the land, which will cause this, and then a third of the stars, which is then 11, comes down with it too.
And those meteors, you know, I mean, the third of the stars, it's also, of course, talking about fallen angels there with Satan, you know, drawing his fallen angels. And it's kind of like a war in heaven. That's chapter 12, where we're going to look at that right now, as a matter of fact, where Michael and his angels wage war against the devil and his angels. And the devil and his angels lose. And you know how they talk about the three heavens?
Mm-hmm.
How there's like the heaven that's like from here up to a couple miles up, the atmosphere. That's like the first heaven. You know, the air, the atmosphere. And then the space is like, you know, from the edge of the atmosphere to outer space. And then where we can't go beyond, or where we can't see beyond or know beyond, is outside of space. In God's domain, in eternity. You know, there's a place outside of that in eternity. And so, we talk about that third heaven. Well, it talks about that Satan is the prince and the power and the ruler of the air, like, and the kind of the space and the air, and he still has entrance into
heaven,
like the real third heaven, the God's domain. He can come, it says Revelation, he talks about the fact that he's accusing the brethren day and night.
And it says in Job, too.
Yeah.
And he comes before to accuse Job, right? Or to, you know, God does this thing with Satan.
He enters into
Job.
God's presence, and God says, "Where have you been?" And he says, "I've been roaming to and fro on the earth."
Yep. And so when we have those things, we can kind of see that Satan, he's ruling this space area and the atmosphere area, and he's kind of in charge of that area or that realm. Of course, God can get his angels through to help us, but it's they're going on enemy territory when they're doing that. They're on enemy territory. But here, Satan is thrown down, cast down, and many are speculating that from that point forward, he has lost his power to enter heaven, he loses his power to go into space, and he's thrown down on earth, and that's the last. It's kind of like he's on defense. You know, he's kind of like being pushed down further and further, then he's on earth, and then ultimately he's cast into the pit for 1,000 years and sealed, where he's imprisoned. So he goes, you know, Satan starts with ambitions lofty and high, gets pushed down, pushed down, pushed down, cast down to earth, then he's in the pit. It's just down, 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 downward spiral. Okay, so let's look at that. We're going to look at that in Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4. Kenny, would you like to read it?
We actually read that last time.
And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to earth, to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God, and to his throne.
And can you also skip over and please read verses 12 and 13?
Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child.
Okay, so what this is talking about is there's a twofold aspect to this. There's a sign in the heavens that gives a sign or a picture of all this happening,
yeah.
And then it actually happens down on earth. So the woman is Israel. When she flees, she flees, and that's at that abomination of desolation moment that Jesus told us about and called our attention to what Daniel said. And then at that moment, she flees, Israel flees, and she has other children because it's Israel that gave birth to the church. And as the church, once the church is gone and raptured, there's going to be more believers, both believers that Israel themselves, they're going to start believing in the real Messiah. They're going to realize they got it wrong and that Jesus is their Messiah, and they're going to repent and they're going to get their salvation. And there's other Gentiles who are being saved during this time as well. So that's when it's talking about, if you go to chapter 12, verse 17.
Oh, and right quick on 3, where it's talking about the dragon and having 7 heads and 10 horns. I found out this week that also underneath Virgo is the red dragon, is Draco, the constellation. Now, with Draco, with inside of Draco is the constellation Bootes, which is real small, B-O-O-T-E-S, which ends up having 7 stars for the 7 heads. And then the 10 horns is a constellation right above that, which has 10 horns.
Mm-hmm.
So this verse 3 fits exactly with what we went over with the bride, exactly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So it's fitting, and it's happening because it can only get to this number because of that planet that entered into it,
right,
which makes that number happen too. So that's what they're saying.
Wow.
Yeah, I mean that's what they're saying. So. It seems pretty intense.
So you had the virgin one that we were talking about, all of those signs that are lining up for that to happen, and then this happens, and then astronomers are also estimating that on the 23rd, Israel will have 3 hours of darkness, where it says in here, because of the astronomical signs.
Look at this verse 17.
Eclipse.
And the dragon was enraged with the woman, that's Israel, dragon Satan, and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. The rest of her offspring. So the woman is saved and protected in Petra. And Satan can't reach her there. This is in modern day Jordan. And for whatever reason, Satan cannot get entrance or access into that area because they're protected. Probably Michael comes down, maybe, and protects. Doesn't say that, but I'm just speculating. That maybe Michael comes down and protects Israel in Petra, and they're encamped, and they have a kind of a built-in fortress there.
And also,
and then
sorry, on this right quick, on this right here, I read on the internet or listened to it. Israel actually recently built a hospital underground. It's like completely underground because they had one that was rocketed. When the Palestine rocketed the hospital, they said, all right, we're going to build the largest hospital in the world underground. So they built, and then I checked under bunkers and stuff, and over at Petra and over areas like that, they've now built massive bunkers for all the people to flee, like it says, underground to the rock.
And there's Christians, you know, that have left New Testaments in Hebrew and littered them all over the place in Petra. And, you know, it's in the movie Indiana Jones, the third one. You've seen it, right, where they go into that rock place.
Yeah.
And they kind of go into that. That's a real place. It's a real, actual place. It's called Petra.
Yeah.
And there's empty caverns all over the place, and Christians anticipating this event for that the Jews were going to need this place as a shelter. They have gone in and left Bibles, New Testaments, in Hebrew, so that when the Jews get there, they're going to be able to read. You know, kind of like they left their scriptures for us. It's kind of like we're leaving our scriptures for them. You know, it's kind of that give and take thing going on there. But interesting stuff. But notice this, that the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. That's very telling. Because it said her child was already caught up, right? And so if we're correct in our interpretation, meaning that that's the church, then if the church is caught up, who's these other offspring? Well, it's people that are getting saved during this time. It's a new body of believers, the tribulation saints, that are getting saved during this time. And they're getting killed by the dragon.
It also answers in 17, it answers it. It says right there, it says, with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. So who's known to keep the commandments of the God? It's the Jews.
And hold to the testimony of Jesus.
And to the testimony of Christ. So it's going to be the Jewish people and the Christian, I mean the remnant.
Tribulation saints. Yeah. Right. So, alright, so moving on. Let's look at, it's interesting here that Genesis 1:20-23. Notice that before, that first judgment fell on a third of the trees, the vegetation, the grass, is all burned up and destroyed. And so now, when this great asteroid, or meteor, or whatever it is, whatever this
wormwood
thing is, right, comes and gets into the ocean, you know, it talks about the fact that it is thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Wow. Okay, so let's read it, Genesis 1:20-23, Jared.
And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth and open in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas.
Bless
you. And let the fowl multiply in the earth. And let the evening and morning, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day.
Okay, so here you have, remember the first trumpet attacked the vegetation, right? The second trumpet attacks the fifth day, the sea and the sea life. Okay, so the oceans and the sea life is being attacked here. And we can see that, you know, again in God's creation, he did it in a very orderly way. You know, he made the vegetation first, then he made the heavenly bodies and the celestial objects and the sun and the moon. Then he made the fish and the birds on the fifth day. And of course, those are there to support, you know, the next stage of life, which he creates the land animals on the sixth day. And then the second part of the sixth day, he creates us. But the creation was all with us in mind. You know, it's made for us, not the other way around. You know, so when we see God now unleashing these judgments, these trumpet judgments on the earth, he's attacking the very things that support and sustain life on earth. So he's attacking the vegetation. Here he's attacking the sea and the sea life, and a third of it became blood with this great you know, object from space, and we don't know exactly what it is, but let's look at Isaiah 14, 12 through 21.
Did you read the whole thing?
Just half of it.
Okay.
Randy, pick it up.
Isaiah 12?
Yeah.
Isaiah 14. 14.
Isaiah 14, 12.
I'll go 12.
Okay.
All right. All right. Mm-hmm. Okay. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms?
That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as a raiment of those who were slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities.
Thank you. So this is the... it's interesting because the Lord gives this taunt, and he says he's going to speak it to the king of Babylon. And he's speaking to the king of Babylon for the first handful of verses, right around to verse, 7, 8, 9. Then it kind of slowly starts to transition, and in verse 12 it becomes very clear, like that he's no longer talking to the king of Babylon; he is talking to the force behind the king of Babylon, Satan himself. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
He's like. He starts off talking to the actual king, the actual physical human king of Babylon. And then as the prophecy ramps up, you can see that, okay, I don't think he's talking to the king of Babylon anymore, right? When he says, oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. He's not talking about the king of Babylon anymore. He's talking about none other than Satan, Lucifer, the devil himself. And so he's talking to the power behind the king of Babylon.
Yeah, because also in 13 he says, For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So that couldn't be the king of Babylon. Aww.
And I will sit on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the heights and clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. In other words, those are called the five I wills of Satan. His ambition, his pride. Those are the things that destroy him. And you'll find a similar passage in Ezekiel 28 where he's talking about the king of Tyre, and then slowly but surely it kind of shifts and transitions over, and you can tell he's no longer talking about the king of Tyre, he's talking about Satan himself, because he's saying, thou wert in Eden. Every precious stone was thy covering. And you're kind of like, I don't think that's talking about the king of Tyre anymore, right? And then it goes you know, more in depth of the origin and the ultimate destiny of Satan, which is utter and complete destruction along with his followers and all of his fallen angels. It's interesting here that in the bullet you'll see the origin and destiny of Lucifer. And Wormwood, as we all see here in this next passage in Revelation, we're going to look at in verse 10, is possibly the name of one of his fallen angels who is cast down during the war in heaven. And I'd like to go take a look at that, because look at Revelation 14. Revelation, back where we are, actually, Revelation chapter 8. And I'm just going to read verse 10 to you. And the third angel sounded, this is the third trumpet now, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Now this is interesting here, because you can find a lot of Christian eschatologists in the 20th century who are what we call historicists. They had a certain belief that Revelation has been slowly churning out over the past 2,000 years, like little by little, you know, this would happen and then this would happen, and it was just happening on this big grand scale, this big grand scheme. This is not the view that is taught here in this class. Okay? This is a contrary view. And that little by little, like, this would happen, and people would talk about, well, we're in, what stage are we in Revelation? Oh, well, I think we're in chapter 7, because we're in the age of the red horse, or something like that. You know, we're in chapter 6 because of this. There was even a book written by an Italian author called Eugenio Forti, and he wrote a book called The Red Horse. And he was in World War II. It's a big book. It's like 1,200 pages long. It's really long. And he wrote it about his experiences being in the battles of World War II. From his perspective, and of course he was on the wrong side, because he was an Italian soldier, you know, so he was, you know, under Mussolini. But the interesting thing is that red, you know, it's basically, the book is titled The Red Horse because it was coming from a historicist perspective, meaning that the writer felt that, well, since World War II must have been the time of the red horse, and so it's kind of like war is coming upon the world. But if you said that, you could go back to the Ottoman Empire wars, you could go back to World War I, you could go to World War II, you could go to the Korean Wars, you could go to the Vietnam War, you could go to any time and say we're in the time of the red horse. So you see how it doesn't really fit. It doesn't make sense. Because when we're talking about the red horse, it's going to be war worldwide, global scale, all at once. It's going to be horrendous. Everything we've seen so far is just a prelude or a lead up to it. And so when we're seeing that, you know, that historicist perspective, I read this way before I became a Christian, long time before I had my born again experience, was I read something on the internet. This was back in the mid 90s. And of course, I was on the internet a long time ago because I'm kind of a technology person. But I read this, and the interesting thing was, this guy had a big long article, and he was a historicist, and he was explaining how back in the 1980s we were in the time of Revelation chapter 8. In my view, and in the view that this is taught in this class, completely incorrect. Completely incorrect. But the reason he taught that was because the Russian word for wormwood is Chernobyl. That's the direct translation. So Chernobyl in Russian is the, when we translate that to our language, we get wormwood. And so when we see that, he made a big thing about that. Well, and here's what his reasoning was, and I'll just kind of share with you some, I'm paraphrasing of course, but he said stuff like this. He said, okay, John was so smart because in the best he could tell, it was like a star. It was the same type of power that a star uses, which is nuclear. So it's the nuclear power plant Chernobyl, and it was it was kind of like it was coming down to the earth because of the disaster of Chernobyl, and it poisoned, you know, a bunch of the area, surrounding area, and it's kind of like a third of the waters and a third of the, and you see, you can kind of see when they're doing that,
yeah,
that it kind of sounds good, like a little bit of it sounds good, right? But it really doesn't match. Like it's not a definite match because a third of the waters of the earth weren't poisoned by Chernobyl.
No.
You know, it was just a local area.
And it didn't fall from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Right. It happened on earth. Right. So he's kind of like trying to like mix metaphors, and he's trying to like, okay, but let me, now, let's kind of play it from the other side though. Let's look at it from the other side. I think it might have been a nice little indicator, kind of like World War II, a little warning sign, Chernobyl, a little warning sign. Chernobyl means wormwood. And it's kind of like, why would, now remember, Chernobyl was built in Soviet-era Russia, Soviet communist Russia. A lot of evil came out of that empire, a lot of wickedness.
And what's their symbol?
The crescent.
The red star, too.
Yeah, and the,
so, and the, side
the crescent
and
moon,
the
yeah. And so, you know, I think it's interesting that why would they name, why would they go and say, well, what are we going to name this thing? Let's name it Wormwood. I kind of feel like, well, maybe they named it that because the spirit controlling that country at that time, that had the dominant force of that country at that time, might have been naming it after, like, one of their heroes, one of Satan's fallen angels, Wormwood. You see what I mean? So it's kind of like, even though I think the person who was trying to make that connection there, I don't think they're, you know, they're a little bit off in their understanding of eschatology. But I think they give a good insight, because when we see that, we can kind of see, when we see that, we saw the Chernobyl disaster. Boy, wasn't that, I mean, you remember back in the 80s? I mean, the Japanese Fukushima and all that that just happened a couple of years ago. Well, that Chernobyl disaster, I mean, that place is still, right now, that place is an absolute desolation. It is a graveyard. It's a pit of disgustingness, is what it is. And you know, when, of course, when you have that type of government where it's forced compulsory communism, okay? And remember, you know, we got to be careful about our words here. You know, communion, we take communion, right, in church. We have a community, we have a fellowship. We have communion of the fellowship by choice. Like, we enter into the fellowship and we have an idea of, well, I'm going to give to the fellowship, you know, what's mine is yours, it belongs to the body. That's voluntary. When you have a state-sponsored compulsory forcing you to do it, okay, then that's where it's no longer something that's coming from a wellspring of your heart. It's coming out of fear of government persecution. And when you have that dynamic in a government, evil will spread very quickly. Because then it's just people kind of like doing the absolute bare minimum to get what they can barely get. And, you know, it's a form of government that...
strips free will.
Yeah, it just does not work. It's been proven time and time again that it fails and fails and fails and fails over and over again. And people keep trying to do it, and guess who the people who are that keep trying to do it? They're basically dictators. That's what they want to be. They want to be dictators. You look at any communist regime, they've been a dictator. They ultimately become a dictator. And so when we see Wormwood here, and Wormwood is the name for Chernobyl in Russian, that's kind of like they're naming their stuff after dark things in the Bible. You know what I mean?
And Wormwood is also, it actually is a deadly poison. It is actually a thing, and then during the time of the King James Bible being written, wormwood was a deadly poison. It really had no medicinal benefit.
Yeah, and why would you name your stuff after it? You know what I mean?
After a
like,
deadly poison.
Would we
yes.
go and name like our power plant after, would we call it like the electric chair or something? You know, like, I mean, that's kind of what it is. I mean, we don't talk about the...
arsenic.
Yeah, arsenic. Would we name our stuff? But so why are they naming their stuff that? You see what I mean? It just doesn't make sense.
You know, I live by Diablo Canyon, you know, Santa Cruz, California.
California.
And so they named that nuclear power plant after Diablo, Satan.
Yeah, what a place to build a nuclear power plant in California, right? I mean,
it's brilliant. And it was built on an earthquake fault.
Well, that's
San Andreas fault.
It's a parallel fault that.
Right.
To San Andreas, it's not owned.
Well,
San
when you bless land, I mean, when you bless land, it gets blessed. When you curse land, it gets cursed. And when you anoint, and when you present that to the devil, and you name it from that, then it's going to fall to the curse of God. It's going to come down.
Well, do you have 1 minute?
Go ahead.
When they built it, you know, it's supposed to be two identical plants, one here, right and left, right? It was supposed to be sisters. Like if you laid it out this way and this way, they were identical. You know what I mean? So
that's
right and left. Okay. When they built it this way. And they spent $10 more billion to correct that.
Jeez.
Well,
I mean,
nice.
You know, we don't have, unfortunately, very good thinking a lot of times in our leadership, you know.
I looked up Lucifer,
the telescope.
The
binocular.
Yeah, the binocular telescope. And I don't know who the gentleman was, but I assume that he is the Vatican City's astronomer, and he has agreed to baptize this alien savior that might be coming on planet X. And I read that and I thought, man.
Well, and people are actually saying
if
this stuff,
if
right?
Christ is coming, he's not going to be needed to be baptized into anybody's church. Is that?
They even make fun of it. They even do it. They even did a South Park where they allude to this too.
Uh-huh.
So it has to have some truth because they're making comedy. But you know, they're presenting it so much as a farce that yet.
Well, I don't watch much.
They're
going to
be demons.
Any
but
TV,
that's
so I know nothing about what goes on with that.
All it's going to be is demons.
To get this name Lucifer, they left out about 23 words in order to come up with a. I mean, if you printed all that out, and I wish that I had.
Like the technical details
of what.
The
lady that I. Nobody could remember her last name, but her first name was Chris. And she left El Paso to go work on that, I think, on that particular thing, because it was built about 1980 or 1990. And the mirrors themselves are mercury, and I think I read that they have to keep them at minus 351 degrees so that the mercury doesn't all pool and in other words, it stays in the dish,
mm-hmm.
so they can find it. But two people that I talked to Saturday remembered her. Oh yeah, that was Chris, but nobody could think of her last name, and they don't know what happened to her after they. But she left here to go work on that particular on that mountain in Tucson area.
Yeah.
Well, it says in the day as in the days of Noah, so it has to be at the end of the days. So at the times of Noah, the demons were coming down and sleeping with women and causing giants and aliens and that. And that was actually happening. So before Christ comes again, that same thing has to come to pass. So.
And the the interesting thing about the Nephilim and the aliens,
the
all the alien talk, that we've had over the last 60, 70 years. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Here's a good statement for you to meditate on, okay? That the universe, and I'm talking about the entire universe, exists to support life on Earth. God made the Earth, and He made the universe around it. Okay, so all the stars were like glitter. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, the stars also. That's what it literally, word for word, it says. It's in Genesis chapter 1, he's talking about the fourth day when he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. And he says, and he made the greater light for the dominion of the day, the lesser light for the dominion of the night. The stars also. Just kind of like, I'll throw in some glitter you know,
like powdered
at the
sugar
end.
Okay. On top of the cake.
And that's right. Yep. So we have to have that perspective, a geocentric perspective. Okay. So I even call people out on this. I call, like, if they're a Christian, I'll really try to challenge people on this, because they'll call it the solar system. I don't call it the solar system. I call it the life on Earth system. That's what it is. It's the life on Earth system. And it's not just our sun and our planetary bodies. It's the entire universe is the life on Earth system. Okay, so it's not the solar system where the sun is the center. It's the Earth is the focus. Okay, and forget about Earth rotating around the sun. You know, I've shared this many times before. Who is the greatest servant? Does the Earth serve the sun? Or does the sun serve the Earth? You see, that's the difference. And so people have the wrong perspective. So you can talk Copernicus all you want. You can say, yeah, okay, I know it rotates around the sun, but the sun serves the Earth.
And also, the if you talk to any astronomer too, they happen to always say, oh, the Earth's just at a perfect position so that we're able to see everything out there. If you were on any other planet, you couldn't see like you could see on Earth.
It's so called the anthropic principle.
Yeah.
There's a principle called the means, like, you know, anthropology. There's an anthropic principle, which scientists, it's actual science, it's a secular scientific term, anthropic principle. It's not, doesn't come from believers.
No.
It comes from scientists recognizing the fact that the universe, and I say that very intentionally, the universe seems to be at the exact proportion for man.
Yeah.
That's what it's called, the anthropic principle. Like, if you go from the biggest to the big, the smallest to the small, we're right in the middle. You see what I mean? Like, we're perfectly in the, you know, it's designed perfectly. So, you know, when we talk about aliens, just remember, there's these wicked creatures. There's fallen angels that gave birth to Nephilim, which their departed spirits are actually the demons. Okay? So fallen angels are not demons. Fallen angels don't seek embodiment. Fallen angels don't need a separate body because they have their own body. Demons are desperate for a body. Why? Because their body died, you know, in the flood of Noah or shortly thereafter. And Goliath, you know, he died. And there's no place for his spirit to go because, you know, he was never a thing intended by God. He's a hybrid creature of this weird, wicked, fallen angel and a human woman, and he's this hybrid oddity that the only place for them is really the lake of fire, which they're going to be cast into eventually. But as they roam free, demons, these departed spirits of the fallen, wicked Nephilim, are they seek embodiment. And my belief is, when all this starts happening, one of the things that you're going to see, whether it's a few weeks from now, or whether it's 7 years from now, or any other interim time before or after, I believe you're going to see people introduced by the Vatican as aliens that we're welcoming to Earth. We're going to baptize them. We are going to say that they're our friends, and they're going to give us and grant us great knowledge and wisdom, and they're going to show us, here's what I believe. I believe this is going to happen. They're going to show video, fake video, but it's going to look real. It's going to look higher resolution and better than anything we've ever seen. And they're going to claim that they were the ones who gave us Jesus Christ. And they're going to show, here's Mary, here's video of Mary. We're back in Jerusalem. Here's video of Mary. Here's us taking her aboard our spaceship. And we did the Immaculate Conception. We implanted it in her and gave you Jesus to placate you. You know, to keep you good enough until we got back to show you the real truth.
Yeah, and they're also going to show how they went and did Adam and Eve too. So they're gonna have an answer for everything.
This planet X or whatever may be that spaceship, according to the Vatican.
That's what they're looking for.
These people may not know, but you may remember that my son did the dig at the Roswell. For the state of New Mexico. He was working at the contract archaeology office in Albuquerque. He was a PhD working out of that office. he and somebody else went to Roswell to the ranch and did a dig. And all I've ever been told is the Science Channel filmed that. I have a Science Channel t-shirt with a Saturn on the front and Science Channel. And they picked up 28 paper bags or something. I think there were 28 paper bags of something. But, of course, he is not allowed to discuss any of this until the people that paid for all of it decide to release the information.
Yeah, I mean, who knows what it is? I mean, there's all kinds of speculation.
Well, he started going to church very shortly after that, regularly.
That's good.
And
I think one thing we need to remember is when we see people giving false proof or false claims that Jesus wasn't really real or wasn't really who he says he was, here's the thing. You know, it comes from the hymn, I mean, which is based on scripture, of course. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Yeah.
You know that you have you know that Jesus is real because you have a relationship with him directly. So we don't want to believe all this deception and all this nonsense that's going to come and deceive the world. It's going to be a great delusion.
Yeah, and it warns in the Bible that says it would deceive even the very elect if not the days were shortened too.
The false prophets.
I have a question.
Yes, go ahead.
The solar flare that they saw the other day, they call it a planet killer.
Yeah.
And it barely, it was, I guess it just, we couldn't see it from Earth where we just saw part of it. But why are they calling it a planet killer?
Because the third of the, well, the comets are supposed to come into the...
Were they trying to say it was trying to kill that
come into
planet
Earth,
X?
Well, the electromagnetic pulse off of that solar flare is should be great enough to affect our atmosphere and our
electromagnetic
right,
there.
Right,
yeah,
but,
in other words,
but is it? Are they referring to the planet X? Is that what I'm saying?
No, I don't think so.
They're
also saying that the gravitational pull is going to, because the Earth, the water sits out like this, and then as it comes by, it's going to squeeze the water up, which then it's going to cause the flooding that's happening. They're saying that
now this thing
changes the salt content of the ocean, which then speeds up.
Well,
yeah,
the Gulf Stream slowed down.
Well, the pulse off of that of the sun could affect everything in our atmosphere.
But they were saying if it was off just a little bit towards us, it would have hit us.
Well, no.
It did it, and so I'm just wondering, are they trying to say it's aiming for planet X? No?
I don't think so. I mean,
and the water in Houston also collapsed the Earth a couple of 3 centimeters. The weight of the 57 trillion gallons or whatever it was.
Yeah, I did hear that.
Did you see in Florida?
No.
Did you see that? The dry land?
Yeah, of course, it used to be Tampa Bay is now.
It's
coming back.
It'll come back.
It sucked it out.
Yep.
With wind.
Yeah.
I mean, it was like, I saw, like, there was a reporter standing there, like, the most amazing thing out of this hurricane so far, a natural phenomenon. And I mean, like, you could see it in the distance. It almost looked like a wall of water.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, I mean, like, literally, like, I was looking, I was thinking, like,
what is
it looks
that?
Like Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, like, it's where the ocean was, and it was dry land, and then the water was way off in the distance. And I mean, they were freaking out over it.
Yeah, because the little island that was sitting out in the water previously is sticking up by itself with nothing but dry land all the way out to it.
It's pretty weird.
My thought is that after they saw what happened in Houston, all the churches in Florida started praying.
Yeah.
And so that might have been like...
It did.
I mean, we're seeing like, you know, a hurricane hitting Corpus Christi. We're seeing, you know, and bouncing off and going to Houston. We're seeing, you know, it's kind of like Exodus level stuff happening in Florida, you know. And you know that eclipse? This is really interesting, something a lot of people have missed. I did see one person mention it, and that's where I actually got it from. But I thought of it, and then I forgot it, and then I saw him say it. So, you know where the eclipse went from Oregon?
Yeah.
You know, down? to, what was it, South Carolina?
South Carolina.
Where it kind of exited.
Yeah.
And then it kept going on into the sea a little bit.
Yeah, I saw
right
that.
Right where it ended in the sea, that same day is when, and the same exact location where Hurricane Irma started.
Yeah.
Wow.
And then it started coming that way. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like it, so I thought that was pretty interesting.
Yeah. And then it's supposed to come back 3.5 years later and cross the other part of America.
7 years. Yeah, 7 years.
Have you seen that?
You're going to see it.
I did see that one, yes.
I
printed that off.
You got something. Or
it was,
yeah.
It was done with a,
I'm ready.
It just was done with a Photoshop filter.
But Kelly said she had a
there is
paper due.
I talked to two photographers.
So she's just
you can actually make any beam of light into a source using
last
a
time I talked to
her
son, I point
but
ass.
It's still pretty fast.
It's nice. I like it.
You need to see, what was it?
It's a,
and then they were like,
it's the cross.
I'm like, okay. But I want a, you know, I want a, just a point yes or no.
My phone
but what's
going to
suck is
quick.
If they don't.
Are we still going?
Because they told me, my oldest told me, just stop talking about heaven. Just stop it. You know, because I'm always talking, man, I can't wait to go to heaven.
Oh, my goodness.
Heaven's going to be awesome. Heaven is awesome. I can't wait to go to heaven. And I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to have a new body, and it's going to be heaven.
And there's
and then
no calories and all.
And then finally he
okay,
just goes, stop it, Papa. Stop talking about heaven.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you should be happy. Because
no
you, know,
point
you
doing
don't have to go through the crap that
okay.
I had to go through.
Yeah.
So
let's
go.
I'll print it up.
Yeah.
Well, I hope...
It's time, yeah.
You know, and that,
like,
that attitude, though, about, you know.
I have my whole life ahead of me. I won't be able to
well, I hope this happens so I don't have to do this, and this. You know, I mean, to me, it's the wrong attitude.
Because,
I mean, I hope it happens just because I want to be with the Lord.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm prepared to continue living my life. There's even a really, I think, I personally feel, I mean, a major Bible study discovery that I made that I'm very excited about. I got the introduction written, and I would like to do it. I mean, I would like to keep studying it and do it, so I'm excited about it, but there's no way I have time to finish it in 2 weeks, you know? So, you know what I mean? Like, it would take years, because it's kind of like the Isaiah study that I did.
Is it covering, I'm guessing, is it covering what we're going to do after we get to heaven? Like, we're going to be working for God?
I don't know.
We are.
I mean, maybe we'll still get to be doing Bible studies in heaven.
Oh,
I mean,
sure.
I don't know.
But you know what? We're going to say, let's open up to the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah's going to walk up.
What?
I said, let's do this. And then, wait, what is Hosea? Hey, there's Hosea. Obadiah. Habakkuk. Haggai.
Like, that's actually supposed
Zechariah.
To be a T.
Yeah.
Okay, man. What did you mean by that?
Yeah. You know what happened? What happened? We're all going to be there. Jesus is going to be behind all the time. Yeah.
And we'll get the director's cut, right?
Yeah.
Director's cut.
So, anyway, you know, I mean, we definitely don't want to be living like we're going to, you know, that's cult behavior, right?
Yeah.
We don't go take out $1 million loan the day before and live it up on a...
No.
You know, that's ridiculous,
but
right?
I'm still not making my dentist appointments laugh.
So.
Mine's already out. Interestingly enough, my hygienist is Jewish.
Last Thursday.
I haven't been to the dentist.
What
do you freak out like when you're getting your teeth cleaned and all of a sudden you're raptured? And then whatever... See, I have metal stuff in my mouth.
Yeah.
So then that stuff's just there.
Well, I think my dentist is
you've
Christian, so he'll probably understand.
Okay, thank you.
Okay.
On the satellite.
Yes.
Appreciate it. Any prayer requests?
I would pray for a very, very long-time friend of my husband's and mine, and Ken has known him since he was a sophomore in high school. He died unexpectedly Sunday morning, making breakfast, and... Ken has always considered him a role model and almost a father figure. And we were going to meet them this Sunday for dinner. They had invited us over, and he died. And his death affects many, many people. He's the author of 10 books. He is in the Texas Institute of Arts and Letters. and he was just the most wonderful human being. I taught a class on his work at UTEP for several years, and he would always come to the class and talk to my students. And sorry, I'm going on and on, but prayers for his wife, Phoebe, who's having a very hard time with this, and also for his daughter and his extended family.
Can you pray for Dylan at Riverside? He died. He was a sophomore.
Oh,
died
gosh.
In his sleep. They're not sure why.
Wow.
Pray for his family.
Okay.
And the school's very upset.
My family.
Oh,
my friend Matt, I was trying to evangelize him today, and it's really tough doing it to friends, you know?
Yeah.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for this fellowship, and we thank you for the anticipation of a blessed hope in your imminent return. Whenever that might be, as soon or as far off as it is, we just pray that you'll help us to grow and be prepared, and that we would be counted worthy to stand before you strong in faith to escape all the things which are coming upon this world. And we pray, Lord, that we are just faithful witnesses and evangelists to you. We pray for Jared, Lord, and you'll just come alongside his friend Matt. Your Holy Spirit, help break down those barriers, soften his heart, and just prepare him for that witness and that hearing your gospel and hearing your message. We just pray that you would work on his heart and work on him and help him to receive it at the proper time for him. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll just bless Dylan, who's a student who passed away suddenly. From Riverside High School, and we pray that you'll just bless his family as they're grieving and mourning the sudden loss that they weren't expecting. We pray that you would comfort them and help them to think about their own lives and their own mortality and their relationship with you. And we know that all things happen for a reason, and maybe you took him suddenly in anticipation of things that are going to be happening soon. And maybe that this family, for whatever serious reason, needed this to happen in their lives for their own faith or their own salvation or their own whatever they're dealing with. And we just pray that you would work in that situation, comfort and strengthen them. We pray, Lord, for Phoebe, that you would bless her and comfort her from the grief and loss that she's just encountered. And we pray also that you would press upon her heart and her faith to contemplate her loss here and what it might mean for her in her relationship with you. And we just pray that you would strengthen her and comfort her through this time of grieving and mourning. And we pray, Lord, for Randy and his family, his children, his ex-wife, that you would just bless them and help them to be reached by somebody. There's somebody out there that you have prepared, Lord, to reach them at the right time, with the right words, in the right way. And we just pray that you would take that use those people in the right way at the right time, and that it would just bring healing and peace between and amongst them. And we pray, Lord, all these things that you would just have your attention on them, and we pray and pray for your will upon those situations. And we pray also, Lord, that you would be with us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to give us your guidance and protection through the week, and to return us to the Bible study next week and to church on Sunday. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
No.